Last Wednesday night here in the church, we, I have to confess to you, did some pretty strange things. Willingly, many of us lined up in front of our clergy, myself included, and had marked on our foreheads the sign of the cross. We made the sign of the cross not in blessed, neat, clean, and luscious holy olive oil, like at our baptism, but with dirty, sooty, gritty ash, which was, if you must know, made by Elizabeth and I from burning last year's palm crosses in a tin in the kindergarten garden. I can tell you that there was a long list of occupational health and safety issues last Tuesday afternoon. Being ashed is not normal. It's not glamorous. If you haven't noticed, it's not actually a popular activity more broadly either. You don't see people walking down the street with ashes on their foreheads very often at all. Even more gritty are the words the priest says to us as ashes are imposed. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We are willingly being reminded of what it means to be mortal, to be people of flesh and blood, who on this earth at least don't live forever. Christians have participated in such a rite for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, derived from scriptural injunctions such as that of the prophets Joel and Jonah, to repent and to cover oneself in ash, in other words, discomfort, humility, potentially even shame. The church has begun each Lent with such a rite, which has waxed and waned in popularity. Thus Lent, the six-week preparation period for Easter, of which today is the first Sunday, begins with repentance and begins with a reminder of our mortality. And those themes stretch into each and every day of the 40 days of Lent, if indeed we will let them. And we do this for a number of reasons, not least of which is to make the celebration of Easter more special by highlighting the literal feast of Easter, the extraordinary good news of the gift of eternal life, which we do in many different ways, with prayer and worship, and at home, hopefully with some nice food, some good wine, and of course, chocolate treats, which is where the whole Easter Bunny tradition started in the first place. Yet culturally, I think we've fast-forwarded to Easter and the chocolate, rather than focusing upon the repentance and the fasting. Shortly after Christmas, can you believe, I noticed that in the supermarket, Easter eggs were available before New Year. Soon, they'll be available in the supermarket before Christmas. Equally, you can buy hot cross buns now and not have to wait until Good Friday for such delicious delights. And so we struggle with that eternal dilemma. Why put off until later with what we can have now? Or perhaps more pointedly, why deny ourselves the things that we want at all? Why not have everything? Tempting, isn't it? In this week's reading from Luke's Gospel, we come face to face with the essence of temptation itself. Jesus, the Son of God, is sent out by the Holy Spirit after his baptism into the desert, that place of symbolic and real hardship, denial and wanting, where he finds himself tempted by the devil. In the Greek language, the word we often translate as devil or Satan can also be translated as tempter. And the connection between evil and temptation is as clear then as it is now. Jesus, we hear, refuses to succumb to be tempted by the tempter in three critical ways. He refuses to succumb to the misuse of power in turning stones into bread. He refuses to call upon the name of God for a dare. He refuses to bow down to the almighty temptation to rule the world as long as he bowed down to the devil first. In each of these are the principles of temptation which are woven into the fabric of our existence. To misuse the power and gifts we are given for our own benefit only. To use our faith, our God, as a tool or a bargaining chip rather than as blessing, a living relationship, and a rule of law. To bow down to the desire to rule, to overpower, to conquer, and to sell our soul in the process. During Lent, we call to mind the temptations that, left unchecked, will rule us. There's a whole variety of different temptations. The temptations we share with people. I really like to eat a lot of M&Ms, those kind of temptations. To the ones we're a little bit more shy about. I really like people to like me all the time. To the ones that we never ever speak of. Those temptations that are buried deep, but we sometimes have to fight nonetheless. At the heart of temptation is desire, which translates into an insatiable want, which we mistake as a need. For example, we desire a particular piece of clothing for a whole heap of reasons, exclusivity perhaps, looks, vanity, which becomes a very strong I want, which soon becomes a my life is not going to be complete without said piece of clothing. I need it. And thus we buy. And you can put anything into that matrix. Tasty but unhealthy food, booze, cigarettes, drugs, sex, power, popularity. In the end, desire becomes need, and temptation becomes very strong. That's why Lent is a gift. That's why having ashes drawn upon our foreheads is actually the best thing for us, as unpopular as it might be. Because it disrupts this cycle of never-ending desire for things and goods and highs, most often at the expense of ourselves or the expense of others. In other words, it disrupts the cycle of the entire consumerist system that we have built around ourselves and our wealthy Western economy. Being told we're going to die is a sobering truth that most of us will do anything to avoid. We reel at the news of an unexpected death of someone we know, or someone famous, or in the public eye. I had my 90s upbringing destroyed last week when Luke Perry, the bad boy of 90s television on Beverly Hills 90210, had a massive stroke. Was dead a few days later. He was 52. No rhyme, no reason. I spend time with people who mourn the death of loved ones almost every week. And so many of them, so many of us, think that they or us are never going to die. I mean, we know we're going to die, but we don't know. Letting it change us, making us mindful of the giftedness of every single day, and indeed the shortness of life. So Lent tells us or reminds us that we're mortal, and thus it tells us to put aside the petty jealousies, the raging furies, and other things that so consume us, and concentrate on what it means to be alive, to be given life, and to be generous, to be loving, to be caring, and to be faithful. And to do this, we must make room in our life for the acknowledgement of our failures and our shortcomings, to see with clarity the areas of our life, spiritual and otherwise, that need our attention, to be repentant, and to say sorry. And to do this takes discipline. And this is where a Lenten discipline really comes into play. We give up something to remind us of limits, of the ultimate limit, our time on earth. And the limits of a Lenten discipline give us moments where, when we yearn for something, we deny the impulse, think of why we're doing so, that is, to grow in relationship with God and with each other, and hopefully move on, all the better for it. So what should a Lenten discipline involve? Well, it needs to be a challenge. Giving up M&Ms or fish and chips, or indeed both, isn't in reality actually that hard. Neither is giving up something that isn't a sacrifice. Like a friend of mine who once gave up lobster for Lent, but never ate lobster to start with. What you give up needs to be something that will tempt you, but isn't so ridiculous that you'll never ever get there. It needs to be sensible, not, for example, giving up air, or its spiritual equivalent, I'm giving up church for Lent. It doesn't need to be public, but it does need to be real. And this is the big thing here, it needs to be a promise you make with God, because you don't mess with God. As part of the Ash Wednesday service, we were bidden by the church to have a holy Lent. And part of a holy Lent is having the discipline of a giving up and or a taking on. If you're looking for inspiration, may I suggest you look no further than the insert that I've included in this week's pew sheet. Why a discipline, a giving up and or a taking on? Because holiness, at least in part, comes from spiritual and practical discipline. By drawing limits around us that make us recognize our excesses, knowing our blessings, and seeing, perhaps for the first time, that which gets in between us and God. So I bid you a holy Lent. May it be a time of prayer, of fasting, of drawing closer to God, of by giving something up, discovering what you have already, and by taking something on, being aware of how much more you could do as God's hands and feet on earth. And if all that sounds a bit heavy, a bit serious, a bit I'm pretty sure I'm going to give up on all of this, make sure that you remember one important thing. Each week you get Sunday off. That's right. Sunday is the feast day of the resurrection, and it trumps Lent. And so on Sunday we can, if we wish, have a few M&Ms, have fish and chips, have a glass of vino, or whatever it is that you have given up. And like when you're denying yourself something, give thanks to God for that too.